Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas, if I haven't said it to you already. That's what we're here for this morning. We're here to celebrate Christmas, so you're probably looking at the screen and said, why are we looking at 1 John? Well, here's the reason we're looking at 1 John. John tends to be a circular thinker, which means he repeats himself a lot, and I do that a lot. So I like John, okay? But as I was talking about this passage with my kids yesterday, I wanted them to maybe see if they could draw out some of the main points that John is drawing out in this letter, just in these very first verses. And here's what we came to the conclusion of. Here's the first thing John really wants us to know, what he wants this passage to tell us. First and foremost, the birth of Jesus Christ was a real event. It actually happened. Look at this. Watch how John repeats himself over and over again. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, we have seen it with our eyes. We've looked upon it and touched it with our hands. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it. It was made manifest. We have seen and heard. You see how he repeats himself over and over? Here's what that means. That's important. He wants us to pay attention to it. Here's what John's saying. I actually walked with this man. I actually touched him. I heard him talk to me. I walked with him. I hugged him. I laid my head against his chest while we ate dinner. He was a real man. That's what he wants us to know. This really happened, guys. That's why we're celebrating this morning. It's more than just the birth of Jesus Christ. God came as man to the earth. What an amazing thing. John wants us to know that. Here's something else he continually says over and over again. Look, this that we've seen, we testify to it and we proclaim it to you. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. We are writing these things, right? Another way of proclaiming these things. Now listen, my 10-year-old son was able to see that he was repeating these things. He was able to see that this is important. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Christmas is this. Man, this is why you don't sing before you preach a sermon, because now I'm going to be like, all morning, so bear with me, okay? And I'm still full of joy. And that's where this is going. This is John's purpose for his letter. It's his purpose for these four verses right here is this. So that our joy may be complete. We proclaim these things to you so that our joy and your joy and our joy today, right, John and his readers and us, our joy may be complete. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about proclaiming the foundations of Christian joy during the Christmas season. And as we look at the text, I think we're going to see five things that our joy is rooted in when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to Christ. What is it that we as Christians root our joy into so that, because listen, so many people that we run into this time of year are going to be seeking for this joy. And some are going to be thinking that they have this joy, yet what they realize is that their joy is truly empty. So here's my wish for us this morning. I'm doing the same thing John is. I'm proclaiming this so that we may have joy that is complete and full, right? So we're going to see five things this morning that we should totally be placing all of our joy in, knowing it's not empty and that we're also able to share it with those who are around us. Before I do that, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we come this morning and we recognize we're in a broken world. We're recognizing that sometimes our vocalizer isn't going to be working correctly. We're recognizing that some of us can't be here because there's illness. And Lord, although our joy is diminished maybe by that because they're not here, we can still have full joy knowing that you are here with us. And you are also there with those who weren't able to make it today. Father, would you help as we look at this passage this morning? See why Christmas brings us so much joy and see why it's so attractive to the world around us. Would you also help us show others how to root their joy into the foundations that you have laid for us during Christmas and the whole life of Jesus Christ, your Son? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we go, I want to define what I mean by joy, because joy is not just happiness. I think happiness is a part of it, but joy is more than that. So joy is this, and I think there's three things to joy, and this is my own definition, okay? So there might be more to it, but just to break it down easily for us. First off, joy is an emotion, right? It's a feeling of great pleasure. It is happiness. Joy means we enjoy something. I have had so much joy this morning enjoying this time with you already. We've been laughing up here as a worship team, practicing, ready to praise our God, right? So that's part of it. And I've felt great pleasure from all of that. I've been happy to do that with all of you this morning. But it's more than just an emotion. It's also a disposition. And here's what I mean by a disposition. It's choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction. Right? So meaning this, all of us came in this week with different trials going on in our life. We can choose to still be joyful in those times. We can choose to be content and satisfied in those times. And nothing can take that away from us. That's Christian joy. All right? But that's not it. There's still more. Joy is also an expectation. It's an expectation that God will use whatever experiences, good or bad, that's going on in our life. He can use those to accomplish his work in and through our lives. That's joy. It's a feeling. It's a disposition. It's an expectation. And that's why we're here this morning. We're expecting to find joy in Christ this morning. So let's see, what is it that we are rooting our joy in? Well, the first thing I think we see is just that. Christian joy is rooted in the proclamation of God's word, right? And that's what we ended with verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And all John is saying here is for the Christian, God's word helps complete our joy. The proclamation of it, just being able to tell it, right? John's saying, I want you to know these things. Are we like that? Listen, do you have joy when you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? Or do you have fear? Huh? It's hard sometimes to share the gospel with someone, isn't it? Sometimes fear creeps in. John says, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's something lacking in John. He wants them to hear the good news. Most of them have already heard it. He wants them to hear it again. And here's why, because he knows some of them that are singing among that church haven't truly believed in it yet. And you know what's going to bring John's joy to completion? When those who haven't heard hear and believe. So we should have joy, we should take joy in every opportunity we have in proclaiming God's word. Now this isn't something John just came up with by himself. He heard Jesus himself say this, right? Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you. Why, Jesus, have you spoken these things to us? That my joy may be in you. Not your joy, my joy may be in you. The joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, and that your joy may be full or complete. In John 17, he's in the garden, he's praying, and John is hearing Jesus say these words, but now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world. What are these things? It's his word. He's speaking them. Why? That they, the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His joy in you. Isn't that amazing? That adds to our definition of joy, doesn't it? It's not your joy, it's his. And it can be yours. You can taste it, you can feel it. David felt the same way about God, and this is what he said, and about joy. Your testimonies, God, this is David writing to God, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. He desires for them. He longs for them. He expects something from them. Psalm 16:11, you, God, make known to me, right? That's spoken. That's proclaiming. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Where's joy? It's in the presence of God. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's joy. To be with God, to be in his presence. This is what John realized when he walked with Jesus. This is why John says he wrote the gospel that he wrote. He says this, he who saw it, he who has saw Jesus and saw all these things has borne witness. It's me. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? That you also may believe. I tell these things with joy so that you may also know this joy. And that's the point. And this is why we have joy when we proclaim it, because in Romans 10, it tells us faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Does it bring you joy when you see a brother and sister come to faith in Jesus Christ? I've walked in this room, I've walked with some of you prior to you knowing Christ, and I see you now after knowing Christ, and my joy is growing more and more complete watching you grow in the Lord. And I hope the same thing is happening as you watch me grow in the Lord. I hope it brings you joy. It should. And it should cause us to want to go out and share this even more so that others can hear and express this joy as well. So for the Christian, God's word completes joy when it is proclaimed and received. All right, so there's the first one. Our joy is rooted in that. That's part of it. But here's the thing. It can't end there because the word is not God. This Bible is not God, but the Bible points us to God. Your love and your joy, most importantly, the most foundational piece is Jesus Christ. And that's the next thing we see. Christian joy is rooted in the truths of Jesus Christ. And we see them in our text this morning. Okay? So here's the first thing that's absolutely crucial we need to know about Jesus Christ for our joy to be rooted in the foundation of Christendom. That which was from the beginning, the word of life, the eternal life which was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason I highlighted those is this shows us that Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is God. He always has been God. He always will be God. Nothing has ever made that change. Even when he took on flesh, still fully God. So important for us to know that. And here's why I can say that, because we see these words somewhere else in the Bible as well. We see them in Genesis 1, right? Remember when we studied this? In the beginning, God. No explanation for where God came from. He was just there, meaning he had always been there. That's what John's saying here about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, always been there, eternal, right? The word of life, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? He spoke it all into existence. Christ was already there. Always God, always has been, always will be. We see this also in John's gospel. All right? Ready to have your minds blown? Because it blows my mind every time. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, here's why I said this is hard for us to wrap our minds around. As I was sharing this with our kids yesterday, Benny and I had a conversation about the Trinity, and Benny looked at me when we were done, and he said, Dad, my mind just went, you get that from your father. But then he said this, as we talked about the Trinity and not being able to fully understand it, he said, I feel like my brain has been flipped upside down. And then he caught himself, because he listens to me talk, and he's my mini-me, and he said, actually, maybe my brain's been flipped the right way up. I said, that's probably a better way to look at it. There are some things we can't fully explain, but here's what this is saying. Jesus has always been fully God, yet he's always been distinct in his person, right? So Jesus is not God the Father. He's not God the Holy Spirit. He's God the Son. Yet at the same time, he is 100% God. And the same is true of the other two. God the Father is not Jesus Christ, and he is not God the Holy Spirit, yet he is 100% God. They're the same in the essence of who they are. They're just different and distinct in their persons, all right? Mind goes, right? We're not fully going to grasp this maybe this side of heaven. We have to be okay with that. That's where faith comes in. But listen, we can know this is true and be joyful about it, and that's what John wants us to see. We have to know that Jesus was fully God even while he walked the earth. So that's the first thing we know. The first truth foundational to our joy is that Jesus Christ was fully God. Here's the next one, all right? Which we have heard, which we have seen. I'm not going to repeat it all over again, even though John and I think the same. He took on flesh. He became a man. Here's what this is telling us. Jesus Christ became a man while fully remaining God. This is Christmas. This is Christmas. This is what's amazing, right? The one line in the song, I can't remember it exactly, but I love this line, and it blew my mind while I was running this week. See where Benjamin gets it from? I was running, and I was thinking, even when Jesus was a little baby laying in that manger, he was holding the moon and the stars in place. That brings me great joy. Because even as a baby, Jesus had more power in his little finger than I could ever have in the entirety of my life. And that means I know I can lean on him. That brings me joy. But there's more to Jesus becoming a man for us. There's reasons that this had to take place. And we see it again in John's gospel. I'm sorry, I got myself backwards. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here's why. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. You want to know why it's important that Jesus came as a man? Because he revealed God in a way we had never known God before. We saw it in person form. All of a sudden, we could relate to him. Here's what this tells us. God wanted to relate to us. God wanted to show us who he was. And he came to earth to be able to do that in a new and fresh way. He has made him known. And just to make sure we don't miss this, still fully God, it says in Colossians 1:19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Here's what this means. There's nothing sinful in your material flesh. There's nothing sinful there. Your flesh is not sinful. It's the desires of your flesh that become sinful. They're the things that change your mind. This is what John wants them to know. How important is this? See, Jesus had to be fully God because not only was the fullness of God willing to dwell in him, but through him, through Christ, God was going to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If Christ didn't actually have blood in order to pay the price for our sin, there is no atonement for sin. He had to truly take on flesh, but he couldn't have done that if flesh were evil, okay? So it's not your flesh that is evil. It's the desires of your flesh that become evil, become twisted. Why? This is why this is so important, and this is what the writers understood. They understood that God paid the price for you, right? This is what Paul says as he's telling the shepherds of a church to care for the church of God, which he, who? God, obtained with his own blood. Fully human, fully God. And John warns us that we must know this. This is what he goes on to say in this letter in chapter 4. "By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And here's why he's saying that, because there was a false teaching in the church at this time that said when Jesus came, he was just a spirit and he didn't take on flesh. If that's true, we have no joy this morning. None, because that means the sacrifice was not made and our sins were not atoned for. In John's second letter, he writes this, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." You don't want to be that guy, do you? When Jesus comes back, we don't want to be there. We want our joy to be in him and who he was, the truth of who he was. Jesus is fully human and fully God. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Look at these words, right? We've heard some of these already. Joseph, the angel comes to him. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her," meaning it's from her, right? So this baby's going to have flesh, but it's from the Holy Spirit. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Only God can do that. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Matthew wrote this gospel, he fully expected little baby Jesus to be fully God, God with us, period. Luke 2, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy.'" Proclamation. Even the angels had joy bringing this good news, right? "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, all who would look to him. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This little baby is God. This is what we're celebrating this morning. And this is what we find joy in this morning. So Christian joy is rooted in the proclamation of God's word. It's rooted in the truths of Jesus Christ. Christian joy is rooted in the love of God. Now, I don't see that word anywhere in these verses, do you? But the rest of Scripture helps us understand. So the life was made manifest. We have seen it. It was made manifest to us. Look what John says later in chapter 4. And these are two of my favorite verses. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, right? Christ taking on flesh was the love of God manifesting itself to us. That God sent his only son into the world. Merry Christmas. Here's a gift for you. So that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word that means turned his wrath into favor. Okay? But here's what this means. Your joy is rooted in the love of God, not in your own love for God. Thank God. Your joy is rooted in the love of God because without him, without his love, you would have never loved him in the first place. So your joy is rooted in the love of God. Doesn't that make you happy? Because I can tell you there are a few times this week where I didn't feel like I loved God, but I knew he loved me. That brought me joy. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. Took on flesh and came for us, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did Christ come? To save the world. Because he loved us. And if he loves us, oh, I love Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? And here's the beauty of this. We benefit from some of this now, right? This joy that we have is already a gracious gift. Isn't that amazing? Christian joy is rooted in the love of God. Now, here are some other things we get to experience now. Christian joy is rooted in eternal life. This is why John wants to proclaim the eternal life to them. What he's saying is I'm proclaiming life to you. And here's why he wants to proclaim life. Because again, he's heard Jesus say it over and over and over again. His gospel starts like this. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You want life? There's only one place to find it. It's in Jesus Christ. It's who he is. Not only is life in him, it says he is the eternal life. You don't have Christ, you don't have life. And that's what Jesus said throughout this gospel of John. Here's what he said. Jesus answered this woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, Christmas, Merry Christmas, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You would never have to come back to this well again. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Joy? Yes? You know what this means? He just conquered the greatest fear we have in all of our lives. Done. Joy. We love that. That's awesome. That's what we expect. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let me remind you of David in Psalm 16. Here's the answer to his prayer. You make known to me the path of life. It's Jesus. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. You want to come to the Father and be where fullness of joy is? You come to Christ. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You are with him, and he is with you. Isn't that amazing? David's prayer answered through Jesus Christ. And we all get to see it. We all get to have that joy this morning. So we have joy rooted in eternal life, a life that nothing in this life can fill. All right, finally, Christian joy is rooted in fellowship. You all know how much I love fellowship. You all know how much I love pointing out the fact that each and every single one of us are different. And yet somehow when we come to this place, all those differences are laid aside and we look to Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's the fellowship he's talking about, right? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why, John? So that you too may have fellowship with us. We want to bring you into the fold. We want to know that you can have this eternal life as well. We want to know that you know the love of God. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's why I have them highlighted that way. Because Jesus prayed for this very thing. John 17, back in the garden, here's what Jesus said. Father, I do not ask for these only, meaning his disciples who were with him in the garden at that moment, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through their proclamation of the good news, right? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. When we come together and our differences are set aside for the sake of Jesus Christ, we are reflecting to the world around us who Jesus and the Father are together with the Holy Spirit. When we're divided, we don't do that. When we're together and we grow in our union, we are growing in our fellowship, we are showing the world who Christ is, right? That's what he says, that they may also be in us, because if they're there, Father, then they're with us, and here's the purpose, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You want the world to believe Christmas? You want the world to believe that Jesus came to the earth as a baby, lived a perfect life, and died for you? We need to be growing in our fellowship as well. As we grow there, the rest of the world will see. This brings us joy. I've had joy being with every one of you this morning, right? And I know there would have been a time in my past where it wouldn't have been joyful meeting some of you. And you guys know I'm pretty honest with all of that. But here's what it looks like. What Jesus just described actually happened in Acts 2, and I believe is happening still today in the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were one. They were unified, just like God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because of this, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Joy. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Joy. Through fellowship with Christ and each other. So John says we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And that's what Paul also said and encouraged his believers that he was writing to when he wrote this. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if that's where you guys are all at, and if you're under that umbrella and you're growing in him, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's our challenge as we leave this place today. How are we going to be able to proclaim this joy to the rest of the world if we're not here growing together with one another, proclaiming God's word to one another, both proclaiming and receiving and growing in unity on all the spots that we need to? I'm joyful to be here this morning. Are you? I am so thankful for Christmas. Are you? Let's take this joy. Let's root into these things. Let's share it with the world who's around us, as I'm sure we're going to have plenty of opportunities to do so this week. Here's my other encouragement. Don't let it just happen at Christmas. This is to be every day. This is to be life. You want others to know joy? Let them see your joy, and don't be afraid to tell them about it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so good for us to come this morning. Praise you, worship you, which, Lord, in our heart of hearts brings us joy. Again, because we recognize that as we come into this place, we are in your presence where fullness of joy is. Father, but when we leave this place, you are still with us, so fullness of joy can still be there. As we face trials and temptations this week, either to not share you or proclaim your word, would you remind us of this amazing joy that we have? Would you help us face those trials with determination? Father, would you help us face those trials with encouragement? Father, would you help us face those trials knowing that you did not spare your Son for us so that you could give us all things? Help us remember that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.